It's good to see you this morning. Good morning. We are certainly lower in normal than we normally have. There's a lot of people that have gone to Honduras today, 12, but there's a lot of people that are just gone because it is the time of year when there are many vacations. And so we need to look around. I would encourage you to take the time to look around and see those people who aren't here that you normally see, and perhaps encourage them, maybe call, check on them, send them a card this week, and just tell them they were missed. And certainly we can encourage each other. One more thing we got to do before we get into our lesson is we've talked about doing this, and this has been on my desk for about a month, and I forget to keep doing this. All of our guests, their first time, they get a card that asks them how their experience was. And so our intent was we get those in to share those with you so you know how you're doing, how we're doing in receiving our guests. So here's the question. What did you like the most? They said the size of the congregation, the fact that most members came up to us and said hello. That's fantastic. Good job. What did you like the least? They left that blank, which is a really good sign. Were we friendly? Absolutely. Brandon was super kind. They obviously have confused that with somebody else. Brandon was super kind, invited us to his home for small group. Food and fellowship was good. We plan to visit often, see if Chelsea's a good fit for us. The Sunday school classing and worship have been great. So what that means is you're doing an excellent job. Keep it. And that's part of why we do that, so we know when we're doing a good job. And certainly would encourage you to keep doing that. Into small groups, and today's lesson will be our discussion lesson for the small groups for this month as we continue on in our series on prayer that we've just called Lord Teach Us to Pray. How can we pray better? How can our prayer lives be better? How can we be more consistent? How can we better express our feelings, our thoughts, our wants, our needs, our desires to God? And we've been talking about that on the first Sunday of every month, and here we find ourselves we're going to talk about making our requests known to God this morning. How do we present to Him requests? You know, we are told in Philippians 4 and verse 6 that rather than being anxious or worrying, that we should instead pray and ask God to take care of those things. Well, how do we do that? That's just not some kind of carte blanche justification, by the way, to ask God for everything you want. But it is instructions that rather than being consumed with things in your life that may cause you trouble mentally and emotionally and even spiritually, that we offer those things up to God. How do we do that? So as we jump into it, the first thing I want to share with you is that we need to expect more from God. We need to expect more from God. I believe that too often we serve a small God. We set limits on what He can do, and we limit how we even view Him. I wonder sometimes if we think that God kind of is this room of unopened gifts for us, that He knows everything that we need, and He can give us everything that we need, that in all of those unopened gifts are what we really need, but we have to ask for that first in order to receive it. And that's a good way to think about that. Figuratively speaking, then, if we fully extend, I sometimes think that our rooms are full of unopened and unused blessings that God has prepared for us, but we have never asked for because we simply aren't requesting them. Why do we not receive those gifts? Well, if you go back to James 4, verse 2 that Eric just read for us, he says, you desire, do not have, so you murder, you covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then listen to this, you do not have because you do not ask. One of the reasons why we don't have some things from God that He would willingly give us is because we're not asking for them. I like the word painted in Psalm 81. The psalmist said this in verse 10, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open your mouth up wide, and I will fill it. You know, when you have kids, and they are young, they get hungry, and they have a way of letting you know about that. And especially when they get to that toddler age, they're a lot of fun, right? Because you strap them into the high chair so they can't get out. And then you got to feed them. And if you've ever fed a kid, if you put food on a spoon, what does that kid do? Opens his mouth up, usually, unless you have a really stubborn kid. And what happens usually is that kid opens the mouth up, you put the food in their mouth, they eat it, and if they really like it, what do? They keep opening up even before you get more food on the spoon. What you have to do as a parent, you have to give them more and more and more food, and you try to keep up with them. And this picture that God is painting is kind of like that. But He says to us, when it comes to us, the wider we open our mouth, the more He will feel it. Open your mouth up wide, and I will feel it. The more you ask, the more He will give. Sometimes we're not receiving because we're just not asking. We've limited God. We should pray greater prayers, bigger prayers, than we normally pray. I love Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Be turning over there if you're not there already. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. As we go over there, let me tell you that in the past, I've worked with a lot of young preachers in the summer months. And one of the things we work on is we work on their writing a lot. I have them turn in articles and their sermons. And I kind of turn into this English teacher in a way, and I grade their writing. And there's a lot of times that they'll have these long sentences. By the way, I give them a word count. So that causes this. Because every time you have a word count, you could just say something like, I can do that. But then you turn that into, under the present circumstances, I find myself completely able to accomplish the task at hand. We create these really wordy sentences to meet our word count. And so I go through and I start marking down and changing and making things more readable. Well, I got to tell you, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, if somebody had written this to me, I would have probably chopped that up and said, this is way too wordy. I mean, look at what he says there in verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within Him be the glory in church and God, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And at first thought, it seems like Paul's trying to get to a word count when you read that. But I want you to notice what he said. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. God can do more than you could request. Amen. He can do more than you ask. He can do more than you can imagine. God's ability is beyond our imagination. Isn't that overwhelming to think about? God's ability is beyond my imagination. His ability to answer my prayers is without limit. In fact, what is limiting us in our prayer life is us. We are the limitation. What that really means is sometimes we don't get things we could have because we limit God to being smaller than He really is. We should pray more boldly than we do. We should pray great prayers, bigger prayers, bolder prayers. Now, along those lines of requests, here's a request I think we should make. And that is, one of those should be that we should pray for healing. We should pray for healing. We should pray for relief from affliction. That's important to point out because in some of our previous lessons, we've talked about how this is sometimes the main focus of our prayers, what we want for ourselves and what we want for those that we love. And we tried to emphasize moving away from that so that we could focus more on our gratitude and on our praise. But we should also continue to pray in this area. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice there starting in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8. Paul writes to Corinth, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must, notice this, help by prayer, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many." What he's saying here is, look, I thought we were going to die. I thought we were going to die. But our prayers and your prayers spared us. We were delivered. Why? Because you prayed for us. And you need to keep praying for us. Continue to pray that we are healed and that we are delivered from affliction. We need to pray for these kind of situations. In Philippians 2, a very similar type situation, but this time with Epaphroditus, he says there, 25-27, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul says there, he was near death, but why did he not die? Well, I can tell you, they heard in verse 26 that he was ill, which means that the Philippian brethren no doubt were praying for him. And so he was delivered from that illness by those prayers. One question that needs to be answered in regards to this, I think, is this idea of, let me get ahead of ourselves there. When God answers prayers, before we get to this other thing you just saw, when God answers prayers, is it a miracle? You know, that's kind of a word we throw around a lot, miracle. Sometimes that's used to describe things that shouldn't happen, like the miracle on ice in 1980 when the United States defeated the Russian hockey team. That wasn't really a miracle, by the way. It was just something that nobody thought would happen. And so we kind of use that accommodatively. Well, I think sometimes we do the same thing in regards to answer prayers. In fact, people respond to those situations like in 2 Corinthians 1 with Paul and Ephesians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 2 with Epaphroditus, and they see they're near death, and yet they realize that they have been delivered from death. Prayer played a role in that, and somebody might say, "Well, I tell you what, it was just a miracle that that happened." Was it really a miracle? The Bible is clear, I think, that God can heal people and deliver them from affliction without having to do some kind of miracle. Now, a miracle is something that suspends the laws of nature, and it's truly definition. Let me illustrate it this way. I have my keys here. It's kind of funny that keys aren't really keys anymore, but my key fob, I guess, right, Patrick? I have this, and if I drop that, what's going to happen when I drop my keys? What's going to happen to them, Brandon? So if I let go of my keys, they're not going to...
Well, they're going to hit the ground.
They're going to what?
They're going to hit the ground.
Okay. Remember, Brandon's a really nice guy, apparently.
You're not going to break them.
Okay. But gravity's going to take over. So when I drop my keys, gravity is going to... They're going to hit the floor. But it didn't hit the floor, like you said.
I intervened.
Is that a miracle?
And
that is the best way, I think, to illustrate this. Thank you, Brandon, for playing along when you finally cooperative. That when we pray about things, that God, in the answer to the prayers, often intervenes on our behalf. Now, He could do that in ways that aren't necessarily miraculous. For instance, God can use medicine to intervene in order to change our current condition. Sometimes the body itself can cure itself of diseases. There could be external circumstances. Like, for instance, you all seen those pictures where somebody jumps off a building and just happens to land in a dumpster that is driving by at the exact time. Now, I know that's in a movie, but the reality is when we see that, that is not a miracle. There's just some coincidental circumstances. And the reality is when you and I are praying to God, we're often asking Him to intervene by controlling the circumstances. And there's a word we use that normally that's not a miracle, but what we really use sometimes is we call that providence. Not a biblical word, by the way. Can't really find providence in Scripture, but that's an idea we've come up with that really talks about how God can intervene in our lives. He can answer our prayers without having to suspend the laws of nature. So therefore, it's not miraculous. But you know what is needed in that? My prayers. And I think that's one of the things to understand is, I actually, when James said again back in chapter 4 and verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Is it possible that God could intervene even more if we would simply ask for Him to be healing and delivering people from their affliction? And then the question comes up of why does God sometimes say no? Because a lot of times I pray and ask for things and it seems like God doesn't answer my prayer at the very least. He says no, and we've kind of talked about this at times, but the reality is that God doesn't give me what I want. Last week I heard a podcast, this in the Bible class, that talked about how what we want today is comfort. What we really want is we want everything that causes us happiness, and comfort's probably a better word, but we certainly want a life that is void of inconvenience or any pain or any suffering. We want a life without daily affliction. We want a life without any testing. We want a life of comfort. But God is not concerned with comfort. He's concerned with character. You know what builds character more than anything else? Discomfort. Struggling. Struggling. God can be glorified when we're not comfortable. And I wonder sometimes if we are truly living lives that are rooted in heavenly places. I wonder sometimes if we aren't too tied to the flesh, if we aren't too tied to the things of this world, that we get so sick and tired of everything that we have to get well right now. We want a better life here. But friends, if we aren't healed, God can still be glorified. Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good for those who love God. Now, does that mean that I get good all the time? No, but what it does mean is that God is glorified through me when I love God, regardless of what circumstances are. Sometimes, by the way, what the world really needs to see in us, more than us having been to us or us being delivered or us living in comfort, what the world really needs to see in us is our ability to suffer in godly ways. Ralph Walker shares the story of a man who was diagnosed with terminal lymphoma. And the man went through all of the difficult treatments, all of the chemotherapy. And he told a friend once that he sat in the car. He says, I sit in my car before I go to my treatments, and I go into a room where everybody is going to die. It's in their faces and their eyes. It's in their movements. And there's a desperation and a hopelessness that fills the chemotherapy room. And he went on to say, I'm one of those people who will die. Walk through those doors because I am there to show these people that Christians are different. We don't die like the world does because we don't live like the world does. So I put on my game face when I go through those doors because those people need to see there's something different about me. Isn't that beautiful? My suffering is an opportunity to show people that I'm different. And understand, that could be one of the reasons why sometimes we don't get the answers we want. Because sometimes our suffering can be the greatest testimony to the world around us about our faith and our trust in God. And let's not forget what James 1, 2 through 4 says, count all joy, my brothers, meet various kinds of trials. You know, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Testing improves your character. It makes you a better version of you. And I don't always know why I don't get what I want. I don't always understand why God doesn't give me what I think I need. I don't always understand why I'm not delivered from something. God doesn't explain that. But by faith, I do know this. I do know that God causes those things to work together for good. Not necessarily my good, but for His good. And when it is all over, I have something far better. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For the light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison." This light affliction we have in life is preparing me for a tremendous glory to come. All of which means this in this area. We should not be more concerned about our physical healing than we are about God's glory. Did you understand that? We should not be more focused and concerned about our physical healing than we are about God's glory. I'm often reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. We won't read that because of time, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And there have been tremendous debates about what that is. And let me tell you what I know about what the thorn in the flesh was. We don't know. And beyond that, what I know is what the actual thorn was is not important. What is important is this: that God was glorified more because Paul had the thorn. And because Paul had the thorn and God could be glorified more, Paul was content to keep the thorn. Because God was glorified. We can have that same mindset. That regardless of what we may have to go through, God is glorified. And that is what is most important. And we can find contentment in that. Then we can find peace when we feel that God doesn't answer prayers the way we want Him to answer them. Serve a big God. Pray for healing. But also understand that all things work together for God's glory. And then finally, another request we should make is a salvation of the lost. There's an important principle in Matthew chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. It's simply this: seek, knock, and ask. If you seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Ask, and it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be open. Ask, and it will be given to you. God answers the prayers of those who seek the truth. I am a firm believer that anyone who wants to know the truth about Jesus and the gospel and serving God, they will find that. If they pray for that, God will cause those prayers to be answered. I believe in Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, in the story of Saul, that is certainly what happens there. He has been blinded, but you read chapter 9, starting in verse 9, "For 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. There was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said, 'Rise, go to the street called Straight, in the house of Judas, look for a man named Saul, for behold, he is praying.'" Now, what was Saul praying for in Acts chapter 9? He was praying for what he receives when Ananias comes. And what he receives is salvation. Because Ananias teaches him about Jesus and how to submit to Him. You go to the very next chapter in Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6. At Caesarea there is a centurion named Cornelius, who was known as a man who feared God with all of his household. In verse 2, he gave alms generously to people, and he prayed in verse 2 continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, in verse 3, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming to him and say, "Cornelius," and he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter, who is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." What was Cornelius wanting in his prayers? He was wanting what Peter brought him: the truth. He was praying for knowledge and a relationship with God. And because of that, God answered his prayer. Matthew 7, Jesus uses the illustration of a father and says, "Who would you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a snake?" How much more does our Father who is in heaven love us? So what we learn is that we can pray for salvation. We can pray for salvation ourselves and even the salvation of others. And I know in earlier lessons we talked about this idea that God is not obligated to hear the prayers of one who's not His child, that God does not hear a sinner's prayer. But the point is here that God doesn't give things to those who don't seek Him. But when somebody seeks God and they want His salvation, they want to be saved, God answers that prayer. Not by saving them and answering, by making it possible for them to learn the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can have to submit and receive the grace of God. Now, if you don't believe that, then we need to take songs like number 467 out of our book, the one that's entitled Lead Me to Some Soul, where it says, "Lead me to some soul today, friends of mine lost in sin who cannot find their way." That song is a prayer to God that is not only saying that our friends could pray for salvation, but that we can pray that God will take us and use us to intervene in their life to offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind us of a few things here in regards to when God would not answer our prayers for the salvation of others. He does not answer the prayers of those who are rebellious. And so if you pray for somebody who's rebellious, God cannot answer that. When somebody is defiantly rebellious to God, they cannot be saved. And God cannot save people in any other way than what has been provided. In other words, God's truth is established. We cannot pray that that is changed to meet the needs of somebody else. You can't pray past that. But what we can pray for is more workers. I think it's important to understand that one of the greatest things we can do in evangelism, and that's what we're really talking about here, is prayer. We can pray for prospects. We can pray for people to teach. But we also need to be praying that more of us are teachers. How is somebody going to be saved? Is that going to happen miraculously? Is that going to happen just by God doing that on His own? No. In fact, 10 says that someone has to teach them. Starting in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe on Him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? To preach unless they are sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." We need, as God's people, we need to start spending more time in prayer for each other, that we will have the hearts that will get to work saving the souls of the people around us. We need to pray that each of us are workers. Pray that we will be actively and saving those who are lost. And we need to pray for those who we do save. Too often we focus our energy, by the way, on what we consider evangelism to be, which quite frankly so often is to get people into the baptistry. And so we get them to that point and we get to decide to put on Christ and we realize that now they are Christians and then we kind of just abandon them. We cannot do that because what that really means is, yes, they are now disciples, but now the true work begins that we have to then start helping them learn what that means to follow Jesus. I encourage you to pray for those who have been put on Christ recently, every day, to pray for their growth. Imagine for a moment, if you will, this kind of illustration that kind of helps us see what we normally do. Imagine going to adopt a child at the adoption agency. And the social worker may recognize you and says, wait a minute, haven't you been here before? And you say, yeah, we've adopted 3 children already. And they go, you've adopted 3 children, where are they at? And your answer is, well, we're not really sure. We took them home, but walking out, and eventually we just quit following them. Well, where do they go? The social worker happens to say, what happened? Well, not really sure. I mean, we really enjoyed taking them home for the first time, but as they walked out, we just went and adopted another kid. That seemed odd to you. I tell you this, that social worker is not going to let you adopt another child if that's what you did. Sadly, that's what a lot of churches do when it comes to the lost. We teach them the gospel. We adopt them. We bring them in. But we don't do much after that, and they just kind of slowly drift away and walk away. And we just let them walk away, and we go adopt another person by teaching them the gospel. We bring them in. And they just kind of slowly drift away, and so we go adopt another one. That's not what evangelism really looks like. We need to pray. Not only for those who are lost and need salvation, but for those who've been saved, that they will continue to walk in the ways of God and be disciples and follow after Him. These are the kinds of requests I think we need to be making that are bolder, that are bigger than we normally make. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't pray necessarily about some of these things. I pray about things that are more trivial than delivering people from addiction, than saving those who are lost, than God using me and intervene in the lost souls of those around me. I pray for things like, well, help my kids to clean their room today so I don't. I pray for things that are far less important. You still have to clean your room, Jillian Jameson. Don't take that the wrong way. We can make our requests known. But let's make our God bigger in those requests. Pray bigger prayers. But as we've talked about so often, you have to have the faith. You believe God can and will answer those prayers in order to pray them. And you also have to have the relationship with God to be able to approach His throne and pray these things. Maybe you're here and you realize you don't have that kind of relationship with God. But you're not His child. And oh, while He may hear you if you cry out for someone to help restore you to being His child, when it comes to these requests, of the request of those who need to be healed or even healing yourself or delivering yourself from affliction, God's not going to hear that prayer as long as you're not His child. He's not obligated to. But if you fix your relationship with God by accepting the gift of forgiveness He's offered you, you know what you get promised as a part of that? Is not only a relationship with God that ultimately can end up with you eternity with Him in heaven, but the promise, the guarantee that God hears your prayers. You pray these bold prayers and you make these big requests, God hears those prayers. If you're here this morning and you don't have that guarantee that God hears you, you can leave with it. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you've never put on Christ, do you believe in Jesus that He was sent by God because of God's love for you to be a sacrifice to deliver you from your sins? And based on that belief, are you willing to change your life? We call that repentance. It just means you no longer live for yourself, but you are a disciple that follows after Jesus. You'd be willing to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son and to be baptized, to go down in the water and rise up, united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism, that you are raised to walk in newness of life. If you've not done that, you can do that this morning. If you need to put on Christ through your obedience and submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not come now while we stand and while we sing this song together?